Okay, well, this was the verse that we looked at back in September. One generation to commend Jesus, to pass on the baton to the next. And we saw that we needed to take that seriously because 50% of churches in the UK now have no children at all. Of those, 30% have fewer than five. And those that do have larger children and youth works tend to find that by the oldest age of teenage, there are very, very few. Okay, and I said back then that, well, we need to take that seriously, but we mustn't panic because God is not bound by statistics. He's sovereign. And I said that we shouldn't feel guilty. And that's one reason I'm nervous actually speaking on this subject at all, because there's enough pain in the room about children who are not following, and I don't want to stir that up at all. And I want to remind us that ultimately that is not on us. Okay, that's God is sovereign. So that is a burden that he carries alone. And so in this series, don't look back to what we should or shouldn't have done. We're here to look forward and to consider what's the world that our young people are growing up in now? And how do we need to be praying about that as a church altogether? And what do we need to teach them? What practical changes could we make as a church fellowship? So as a whole generation, it takes a church to raise a child. We're passing the baton on. And that's why I want to take 3 weeks all together in these morning services. And I want to lay some big principles down for us. And then in the evening, 4:30, there's a chance to get more practical. And I hope we can come out to that, especially for parents. But I think John said, if you're thinking of becoming a parent, I could imagine that would feel very awkward if you kind of... Well, it's for any of us who want to be part of a generation. Well, we're all part of a generation that wants to pass on. Okay, so I'd love us all to come out and to come and hear in those workshops. Try to get practical as a church. And we start in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's page 1177 if you've closed it. Ephesians chapter 6. And can you see there, verse 1, there is an instruction to children, obey your parents. And then verse 4... to parents, do not exasperate your children. And before we dig into those, can you see that God loves families? Okay, that's why this is here, isn't it? That he wants them to go well. He thinks they're important. And so he speaks right into it. I should say that, of course, Jesus, on one occasion, was told, look, your family are waiting outside. And he said, who are my parents? And he said, these people who love me and are listening to me, they're a family. And so the Bible does push against this idea that the biological family is kind of the absolute ideal and it's the most important thing ever. And if we're in a situation where we don't have that, Jesus is saying, family means all of us. But God does love and has something very specific to say to biological families. Second, God understands families. So he knows that children struggle to obey, and he knows that parents get wound up by that and make things worse, and there's this kind of vicious cycle going on. That must have been the case back in Ephesus, which was in Turkey 2,000 years ago. Otherwise, God wouldn't bother writing this, right? That's normal. And I find that really encouraging as a dad who struggles so much. Our sin and selfishness and sometimes just weakness. Yeah, I'm just so tired. I just can't cope. God understands. He gets families. Now, that this passage is right at the end of this letter, this is chapter 6, isn't it, shows us, let's just have the next slide, that's the breakdown of Ephesians. And it shows us two other things we need to remember before we plunge in. The first is that godliness is the best thing that we can give our children. Okay, and that's from Ephesians 4 and 5. So just have a look with me. Follow along. Chapter 4, verse 16. Godliness in church, that each member needs to be doing its part. And chapter 4, verse 29. Talks about godliness over our tongues. Use your words to build others up. That'd be very easy to tear down a little one with our words. Chapter 4, verse 31. Godliness over our temper. Get rid of all anger and rage. Chapter 5, verse 18. self-control, that kind of godliness. Don't get drunk on wine. Chapter 5, verse 25, godliness in marriage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved. In self-sacrifice, not selfishly. So, can you see, godliness is the best thing we can give our children. It's the context in which they have a safe environment and in which Christianity can be believable for them. That if we're doing chapters 4 and 5, that sets the scene for chapter 6 being at all possible and being a blessing. And that's really spoken to me this week. So I've got a new commitment that if I'm irritable or in a bad place when I come to the breakfast table, which recently has been quite often, I won't do our little Bible story that we do. I'm going to go away and get my head straight first before I'm doing the kind of Ephesians 6 bit, because I need to do Ephesians 4 and 5 first. Godliness is the best thing we can give our children. And then reflecting on chapters 1 to 3, grace is the most powerful thing God gives parents. Because chapters 1 to 3 of this letter are all about grace. In other words, what God does for us. But before we ever get on to what I'm supposed to do for him or how I'm supposed to do this or that or the other, God wants us to spend time thinking about what he does for us, how Jesus loved us before the creation of the world. He had us in mind. And although we were dead in our sins, Jesus came and he died and he rose again. And he adopts us. It's extraordinary, isn't it? He adopts us into God's precious, perfect family and gives us the Spirit and promises us heaven. And here's the key thing. None of those are things we earn. All of those come for free. So there's not this kind of tick list. Have you done this? You know, have you managed to do that well? Are you a good parent? There's none of that. It's free grace. And until we've rested in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, we're not actually going to be in the right place to receive chapter 6. And that's why I'm thankful John made the whole first part of this service all about grace. So we can come to chapter 6 and we can say, I'm secure. It's very easy to be insecure about parenting. I can be. We can say, I'm secure. I know God loves me. I know he's for me. I know he's not judging me, so I can pause and listen to him and actually let him probe in. And having received his grace, I'm in the place to be able to pass on his grace to children. Now, grace is the most powerful thing God gives. Well, with that intro, which is a very long intro, so long that Judy has decided to give us the whole next point. Let's go back. God's very best for children is dignified obedience. So let's have a look at this together. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and here's verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, whether we're a Christian person or not here today, we all want what's best for our children or our nephews and nieces or other young people who are in our lives. And sometimes all we just want is them out the way, don't we? But, you know, in our best moments, we want things to go well for them, don't we? But what we're less sure on is how. Well, God says consistently here, Colossians 4, the book of Proverbs, Deuteronomy. It's obedience. It's obedience. Obey your parents. Can you see this? So that it may go well with you. Now, can I be very clear? This is not Victorian. You know, do this. Don't do this. Keep out of the way. Knuckle under. Be quiet. That's not what this is talking about here. It's what I've described as dignified obedience. Because God, through the writer Paul, is addressing children here, isn't he? So as this letter arrived through the post and was read out to the whole church, children aren't out the way, are they? They're there, right? In a society back then that generally excluded children altogether, what a thing that children could think God is for us. He's including us. Wow, he's speaking these particular verses to us. Just like the dignity, do you remember Jesus gave to children? The disciples were trying to tell them to just send all the children away, and he said, let the little children come to me. And verse 1 there says, if you look carefully, it says, children, obey in the Lord. In other words, just like the Lord Jesus did. So our world may tell our young people that obedience is lame and even demeaning somehow, but Jesus did it. And that's dignity. And God doesn't just say, just do this. He gives reasons to young ones. In fact, there are four in the passage, and they're already up there for us. And first, verse 1, it's right. Can you see that there? Obey, because this is right. And God has placed parents in rightful authority in the home. And yes, authority can be misused, but it can also be good and right and protective and nurturing. Second reason, it matters to God. So that verse 2 there reminds us of one, it's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother. One of the 10 things that matters most to God. Very striking, isn't it? And third, it leads to blessing. Verse 3, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And in general, not absolutely every time because we live in a fallen, broken world, but in general, that proves exactly true, doesn't it? Growing up, rejecting authority leads to broken families, broken hearts, broken laws. And actually, if you follow that road all the way down, where does it lead? It leads to prison, doesn't it? That is not things going well for you, is it? Growing up thinking that you should make all the decisions in life leads to lots of stupid decisions. A silly example, a friend of mine called Andy was given a pound each day. His mum and dad said, spend it on lunch. And he thought it would be better for him to spend it on a 2-litre bottle of Dr. Pepper, which is a bit like Coke, for 3 years of his life. And he dissolved his stomach lining. It didn't go well with him. Growing up thinking you're in charge leads actually to great anxiety as well, doesn't it? Because everything is on you to decide who you're supposed to be and what life's supposed to be like. Or it leads to feeling lost and low because there's no one out there to care for you or direct you. And we wonder why there's a teenage mental health epidemic. No obedience, God says, leads to blessing. And fourthly, it's a step in discipleship. Look back at verse 1 again. It says, obey in the Lord. And that's the phrase used of adult disciples throughout the New Testament. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ. So children, like adults, can be real disciples. That's what it's saying, isn't it? I think a big mistake some churches make, we don't do it here, but a big mistake some churches make is that they only teach children the basic stories, but they never teach them to be disciples. But of course, children can't make many of the discipleship steps that adult people make. You know, they probably don't have money that they can give away. They can't devote a summer holiday to going on a mission trip with Richard Brunton or serve as a deacon or something. So a major way, possibly the major way in which children express discipleship in the early days is through obedience to mum and dad. Right? So, yes, I love Jesus and Jesus obeyed. Yes, God has put mum and dad in charge for my good. So I'm following him by following them. Oh, Lord, it's so hard. I don't want to obey. Please help me. Oh, Lord, sorry. I got that wrong. I need Jesus' forgiveness. Do you see? It's actually a first basic step in discipleship. And so we're praying that the children would learn to obey joyfully from the heart, to see that their parents' authority is good, and through that to see that God's authority over them as the Lord is good. That's very different, isn't it, from rigid outward obedience that, you know, well, I'll do this. But where there's inner resentment and rebellion burning away, and as soon as they get away from home, then that's it. That's not the aim. Now, the aim is dignified obedience. Children obey. I take it teenagers are still children. It's right, it matters to God, it leads to blessing, it's a step in discipleship. Notice what reasons aren't given there. Notice what reasons aren't given. So you get lots of Christmas presents. No way. That's the opposite to the gospel of grace, isn't it? And that sort of elf on the shelf thing is actually, it's a very damaging approach. Constantly just thinking, I need to achieve something and earn something. No, gifts and love are free. So that, well, because parents are always right, does it say that? No. Or because I'll give you sweets. Well, no, really, that's just children being in charge at the end of the day, isn't it? And of course, there's a place from time to time for those sort of moments. But some parenting is really just children controlling everything and parents giving in for an easy life. And can I say, I so often do that. Tess often says, you're so short-term. In fact, this morning she said, short-term gain means long-term pain. Do you know that expression? And I do that all the time. And that's why I really need what God says here. Because seeking that joyful, dignified obedience is hard work. It's stressful. There are no quick fixes. There's battles every day. And we have to pray about it all the time. And Tess and I are often saying, God has put mummy and daddy in charge for your good. And that's true. And friends, if we don't think that, if we're not sure about what God's saying here, just look around at society. And we may be more advanced in technology and medicine and other things, but we're making a real hash of this sort of stuff, aren't we? But parents need to handle that authority rightly. So let's see our second point there. It's already there, isn't it? God's best for parents is gracious pastoring. I get that from verse 4. I wonder if you can see what I'm saying there. Verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that's pitched to dads, I think, partly because we just shirk our responsibilities so often, just like Adam did right back in the Garden of Eden. But I take it applies more widely. And the first call, I suggest, is to be gracious. Do you know what the word exasperate in that verse means? It's that moment when young people go, oh, dad, oh, mum, Sarah's smiling. Not just when there's a dad joke being made, okay? It's a deeper exasperation. It's when parents don't give them dignity to actually listen to them. Or when we try to form them in our image rather than allowing them to grow into the individuals that God has made them. Or when we try to live through them, so we're constantly pushing them to achieve more and more and more because I wish I'd done that. I'm just going to push and push. Or we exasperate our children when we're overly negative, so it seems that they can never please us. And we have to remember that as well as discipline, God delights in his children, and we need to do that. And we exasperate our children. I've got a long list because these are all things I do. We exasperate our children when we're inconsistent. So we're one way one day, another way the next. The rules are always changing. Or when we demand change from our children, but we ourselves aren't changing. That's exasperating. We exasperate our children when we give them too many rules about things that don't matter. Or when they're really just rules so that I can have an easy life. Don't exasperate your children. Now, the opposite of that, I want to suggest, is grace. Where we stand alongside our children and young ones. Where, you know, this is where an older person apologizes sometimes in front of children. You know, the youth leader says, I'm really sorry, I lost my temper there, I shouldn't have done that. that admits that we too struggle and we need prayer with our grumpiness and selfishness and dishonesty, that models real prayer to our children. You know, I can't do this. I can't fix this. I need to pray. That's patient, not demanding instant change, because, of course, God doesn't demand instant change of us, and we take forever, don't we? That's what God is saying here. Don't exasperate. But do pastor. Okay, Paul says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what's my job as a parent? To pastor. That's my job, is to be the pastor. So look at verse 4 again. Where's the church minister in verse 4? Just have a look. It's not there. Right. Because bringing children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, primarily the parents' job. You're the pastors in the home. You know that I'm deeply committed to the children of this church, and I really, really want to equip us all as much as I can. Usually I'm nicking ideas from somewhere else because I'm desperately seeking help myself. And I want to spend as much time with young people as is possible, but that's the key thing, as is possible. And who is it who's there first thing in the morning, last thing at night, through the day? Parents are pastors. Again, look at verse 4. Where's the youth worker in verse 4? Yeah, not there. You're not even falling for it this time, are you? You're not even going to look down. Now, it'd be great to have a youth worker. It'd be great to be able to afford a youth worker for our church and children's worker. But that is, I want to suggest, not God's ultimate answer. Parents as pastors. Now, to bring them up speaks of time and thought and trouble taken. Training is more negative. It means boundaries, a gentle discipline. But alongside that instruction there, that's positively leading our children in prayer and praise and understanding the Bible and God's world. I wonder, has anyone here done an apprenticeship? Just put your hand up if you've done an apprenticeship. Yeah, I did. I think they're a brilliant idea. Because you're learning the skills not just in the classroom, but in practice. And children have an apprenticeship with their parents to learn, well, to learn just about everything, right? How to work hard, how to deal with disappointment, how to handle responsibility, how to relate to people who are different, be involved in church, handle money, alcohol, friendship, grief, have a family one day if that's God's will. We're investing in their future. It's an apprenticeship. So parents have got to be involved. Hands on, not thinking that the schools will teach God's values or PSHE lessons will somehow fill in the awkward gaps that we don't really want to talk about. In fact, at some points, we're going to have to teach our kids to disagree with school at some points. For God says bringing up children is not the state's job or a school's job, but parents and as pastors. Can you see that there? A few things you might be thinking at this point. The first is you might be thinking, I need to make some changes. I'm not sure I'm really doing this. I'm not sure I'm around enough. Okay, good. New Year's a great time, isn't it? And pray about that. Seek God's help. And second thing you might be thinking, shouldn't we leave young people to make up their own minds? That's a very, very common thing people say, isn't it? I want my kids to make up their own minds. There's something right about that in terms of giving them, as they grow up, the dignity to think. But there's also something very wrong about that. Just like if I hand the children down here for the children's talk, this is the sort of thing you can imagine me doing, but hopefully not so irresponsibly. I hand them a great big knife, and I just say, you need to just make up your own minds, guys, if this is going to be a good toy for you to play with. Besides, please turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the passage that's helped me the most on this. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and then I'm going to ask you a question, so be ready for it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. As for you, this is talking about all people, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's our sinful desires. Okay, so I'd like you to turn into pairs quickly and just talk. What three influences does this passage mention? What three things are working on young people all the time? What three influences? Just turn into pairs or into threes. I'm sorry to do this at this point in the service where you're got to work hard. Okay, what three influences? Have a look at your Bibles. You won't be able to tell without a Bible. Okay, anyone want to shout out one? Just give us one. The devil. Okay, so where's that? Verse 2. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay, so there's the devil or Satan. What else? The cravings of the flesh, which just means that, you know, our own sin within us. Number 3. The world. So that's verse 2 again, isn't it? When you follow the ways of this world. So here's how this helped me. Okay, if you're a Christian parent and you just leave children to themselves to make up their mind, are they really left to themselves? No way. Satan isn't going to leave our little ones to themselves. The world around isn't going to just be saying in their ear, well, you know, maybe Jesus is good and loving and you should follow him, but, you know, there again, on the other hand, maybe you shouldn't. No way. In fact, it will bombard them, as much as it says we're, you know, everyone can make up their own mind, it will really bombard them, you must fit in with us. That's what's going to happen. And then there's their own sin. And that isn't going to just leave them to it either, is it? Just like our own sinful, rebellious hearts don't leave us to it as adults either. I can't be left to myself, the Bible says. I'd stop being a Christian if it wasn't for church, for you guys praying, and for Christian friends who support and help me and pray with me all the way. So why would we do that with children? Let's not be naive. The truth is, we are always influencing and instructing young people. If we never pray at home, we just say, well, I'll just leave it for them, we are actually teaching them something. You know, we're teaching them that they can do without God, or that prayer doesn't work, or at least mom and dad don't really do it, or something. If we never open a Bible when something comes up, we're teaching them that really God has nothing particularly to say to real life, to normal life. If we're more passionate about sport or success or something else, we're teaching them that Jesus isn't really that valuable. And so on. So you see, I'm always teaching and instructing. Now, I think so often we don't want to be too full on because we're scared that we might put young people off. I think that's the thought at the back of our heads. We think, if I'm too full on, I understand that fear. I just want to call us to push against that as we listen to God here in Ephesians 6 verse 4, just get on and go for it and trust him. Here's a third thing you might be thinking. You might have been thinking, I need to make some changes. You might be thinking, shouldn't we just leave children to it? The third final thing, you might just think, I don't know how. Can I say I feel exactly the same all the time? God never calls us to do something that he's not going to equip us to do. And so as you look at verse 4 there, if you look at it, as God calls us to do that, he's going to help us do it. So get some training. Come this afternoon. Tonight's really just the start of a new focus on supporting parents in this. But I'd love to hear more what we can do. How do we handle the questions that our children are raising, or this particular struggle that's coming up, or where in the Bible would I turn to think about this? How do we encourage a little one to pray for the first time? We want to be a team in this. We want to be praying together. And that's part of the focus of the Tuesday Ladies Group as they meet as well. That's why we're building a little borrowing library just through in the pastor's office there. Books. There are books on parenting as well as books for children to use. And to help us over this next month, just very, very practically, because that verse there, it says, bring them up in the training and instruction. There's supposed to be some point, at least in the week, where there's some instruction, some input from home. You might think, well, I don't know what that means. Okay, well, here's a first step. There's a sheet here, and you can stick it up by your breakfast table, and you maybe do a bit of colouring. It's based on that verse, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And maybe stick a couple of stickers on it. And then there's some questions for different age groups. So if there's a moment in the week where this works, read the verse and then try one of those questions and then pray. Okay? Probably be carnage. Usually is in our house. But we're just starting to actually apply Ephesians 6. So I'm going to produce one of those each week for the next few weeks. So we stick it up by the breakfast table. We're just going to have a go at that. If we manage it once, brilliant. Praise the Lord. If you do it a few times during the week, brilliant. Okay? Just nice and practical and simple. And if there's anything else I can help you with. Small steps. If we're not a Christian here today, this is actually how God thinks. A whole society can be transformed. And don't we need that in Lansing? As the young generation grow up, that something gloriously precious is passed on to them that can change their whole lives. And that is something we all need to pray about and be involved in. So let me just pray as we close. Our Father, all of us have been children at some point. And for those of us who just today just need to think about honouring our own parents, we pray for that and your help. We pray for your special help for the young parents among us. We pray for your help as a whole generation, that we would know what it is to be thinking together as a whole church about how we can commend Jesus. And even by the atmosphere we can just create on a Sunday of each one of us coming and being as keen as we can for the Lord Jesus and singing your praises and praying. We pray that that would be part of passing on from one generation to the next your greatness. If there's anything that people have heard today that's been really hard, thank you that you're a God of grace. Draw near us in our need. Please keep that promise that whatever you call us to, you'll equip us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close by singing, and then John will close in prayer.